Acts chapter 2, all right? We're dealing tonight with the doctrine of ecclesiology. And you notice your sheet. We're going to go over lots of verses. And I might as well just say this from the beginning. So I'm going to repeat myself in a little bit, so don't worry about that. I'm okay. I just want to emphasize it. We're going to look at the structure of the New Testament church, the structure of it. And we're going to talk about tonight its members. What does it mean to be a member of a church? What does it mean? What does it mean to be biblically a member of a New Testament church, okay? So I want us to notice a bunch of verses tonight, and let's begin in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, a good foundational passage here. Of course, the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and of course, Peter preaches his first public sermon there. He did preach in the upper room. But now he's preaching Pentecost, and we read the result of that in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord, notice, added to the church daily such as should be saved. So I want you to know and notice in verse 41, we read, they were added unto them. Notice that phrase. Very, very key tonight. Added unto them. There's an addition that's happening here. Now turn over, if you will, to chapter 9 of Acts. And let's look at this again. Acts chapter 9. Just one verse. Notice in verse 26, of course, the apostle Paul, Saul, gets saved. And we see after he gets saved, of course, he goes into Damascus, he gets baptized, and he meets Ananias in reverse order, well, it would be. But notice what happens in verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, notice his phrase. He essayed to join himself to the disciples. So notice the phrase, join himself to them. So we see they were added unto, and now we see joining to, a joining going on here. Now go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you're a homiletic type person, this would be considered a topical message. Brother Dave. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice one verse tonight. Chapter 5. Verse 13. Notice we read, but them that are without God judgeth. Now notice this. Speaking to the church, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Put away. So again, we see added to, joined. Now we see the opposite, remove. So obviously there's a joining to something and there's a putting away from something, a separation from something. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you go on there. And look at verse 27. Notice what we read, now ye are the body of Christ, look at this, and members in particular, members. One last verse, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Notice we read, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Notice, this is speaking of the pastorate. And he says that the pastor is going to give an account. Who's he going to give an account for? We know it's to the Lord, but for who? Obviously, there must be a group of people that are joined together that he's accountable for. That is the local New Testament church. Let's pray together. Father, I pray your help tonight as I preach your word. Please fill me with your Spirit. Give us an understanding tonight of what it means to be a church member and why it's so important. Please help us. Give us ears to hear. Enable me tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, tonight we're continuing to deal with the subject of the local New Testament church. Doctrinal survey we've been doing. We're dealing with the doctrine of ecclesiology, ecclesia, or the doctrine of the church. Now, we've already dealt with several things about the church for the last, two or three Wednesday nights. For example, we have answered from the Bible several questions. One question, the first one we asked, was what is a New Testament church? And that's very important to understand. And we said that it is a local, organized assembly of baptized believers that have voluntarily joined themselves together to carry out the Great Commission and to observe the ordinances. That's a good, solid Bible definition of a New Testament church. We also asked ourselves, how do we identify a New Testament church? How do I know if something is a church or isn't a church? And we talked a little bit about the New Testament distinctives or the Baptist distinctives. I won't go through that list, get the message, but of course, B, believer's baptism only by immersion only, the authority and inerrancy of the Bible, and so forth. We also asked, I believe this was last week, what is the purpose of a New Testament church? In other words, not only the what that we're supposed to do, what are we supposed to do? Well, we understand, carry out the Great Commission. That's what we're supposed to do, but we also looked at the how to do it. From Ephesians chapter 4, the principle of multiplication. What is the church service about? How the work of God is supposed to go beyond the four walls of this church, and it's supposed to be done daily, every day of the week. That was the how and the purpose of the New Testament church. Now tonight, notice we're looking at the structure of the New Testament church. Now it is clear that a fully functional New Testament church is comprised of several elements. Again, a fully functional New Testament church. You say, what are they? Well, flip over, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1. I believe we find it here, Philippians 1. Notice what we read in verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, notice the servants of Jesus Christ. Now notice the three elements here. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? So you have saints or believers. We're talking about the church here. This is a New Testament church, the church of Philippi. We'll see it in a moment. And we're seeing three elements of it. Saints or believers. Then you see also deacons. Then you also see bishops or pastors. Now, turn back, if you would, for a moment to Acts chapter 16. Because let's consider this church at Philippi and how it started. Now, the church at Philippi in Acts chapter 16 is when it was started. It was started by a group, this is very interesting, a group that was sent out from the church at Antioch. A church planted a church. There's an idea. They were sent out at Antioch. You know, often we talk about Paul's second missionary journey, Paul's third missionary journey, and Paul's first missionary journey. And that's true. I don't mind that phraseology. But the truth of the matter is it wasn't just Paul alone in any of those cases. It was a group of people. It was not Paul alone. On his second missionary journey that we see here in Acts chapter 16, it was not just Paul. It was Paul. It was Silas. It was also Timothy. And it was also Luke, the physician. It was a group of them sent out of the church at Antioch to go again to Philippi on this second missionary journey. And the church began, notice Acts chapter 16 in verse 12, with one woman. That was it. Notice we read in verse 12, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. Notice, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So notice, he enters into the city. They witness to these women. One woman by the name of Lydia and her entire household gets saved. Now, the year here was about 52 A.D., just about 20 years after the resurrected Lord. Now, I believe the church personally started in her home, because when we get to Acts chapter 16, look at verse 40, when Paul was released out of prison after he sang at midnight with Silas there, and he was released, notice where he goes back, and notice who he finds there. And they went out of the prison, notice, and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So it was about the year again, 52 AD. It started, I believe, in her house. And by the time we come to the penning of the church, of the book of Philippians, it's about 12 years later. Now we find in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, a fully developed, a church planning, a mission supporting work. What a tremendous work God did in 12 years. Read through the book of Philippians. I mean, they were planting churches. They were supporting Paul as a missionary. And this church was comprised now of not just a lady and a church planter. Now we have pastors and deacons and saints. It was a church that had structure. And there should be structure to a New Testament church. And so that's what I'd like to preach on, and that is this. I want to preach on one particular point of that, and Lord willing, we'll deal with the other two. What I mean by that is tonight I'd like to deal with the church member, and then next week we'll deal with the second part, the deacons, and Lord willing, the third week, we'll talk about the pastor and what the pastor is supposed to be. So let's talk about the local church member, the saints he's referring to here in Philippians chapter 1. Now remember, when a person gets saved, that person becomes a child of God. Amen. I mean, they're born again. They're on their way to heaven. Amen. Because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that believer is part of what the Bible describes as the family of God. We find that, we won't go there for time's sake, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15. He is part of, according to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, the body of Christ, or the fellowship of God's Son, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. Now, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, understand, places us in the family of God. But understand this as well. The New Testament revelation does not stop there. That's not the end of the thing. There's more that God wants for us. Oh, it's everything you need to be saved, certainly. But God wants more. When someone gets saved, the Bible clearly teaches that the believer is to adhere to the organizational structure which God has set up. And you may say, what organizational structure is that? Well, it is the local New Testament church. This is God's design. This is God's order. So understand, when we talk about local church membership is a Bible principle. It is a Bible command. So many people today make light of church membership. They float around from one church to the other. They say, well, I like this one for a little bit, and I'll go over here. Never joining a New Testament church. That's not the will of God for the believer. God wants every believer to be a member of a local New Testament church. Now, from the verses that I read earlier, those ones we went through in Acts and so forth, in Hebrews and everything else, we see that there is a group that is identified as being a part of the local church, and then there's a group that's identified as not being a part of the local church. So there's people that are in the local church and people that are out of the local church. There is a group that the pastor is accountable for, and then there's a group that a pastor is not accountable for. Do you know that my accountability ceases when a person leaves this church? If they're not a member here anymore, they're not under our watch care, if you will. The pastor's not accountable anymore. And the idea, though, is for them, that person, if they do leave or move, to immediately join, preferably transfer their membership to another independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, Bible-thumping Baptist church. Amen? Amen. That's the will of God for them. Now, understand, also, we see in the Bible, people are added to this group. People are disciplined out of this local church. And again, the local church is the organization that the Christian is supposed to be accountable to. They're supposed to submit to the local church. So again, church membership is a very, very clear principle in the Word of God. But you know, the truth of the matter is many Christians have very little understanding about what it means to be a church member. What does it mean to be a church member? What does it mean? Many wrongly equate church membership with the world's idea of some sort of membership in a club. Things like the Rotary Club, or the Elks Club, or the Moose Lodge. They have this idea, or some sort of country club, or something like that. You know, when the world talks about membership in something like that, that type of organization, typically here's how it goes. You know somebody and you kind of get in. And so you get your name on the roll of that organization. Oh, you have to pay certain dues. You know, that's how it goes. You pay either a yearly due or some kind of maintenance fee or whatever. And because you do that, as a member, you expect certain services and certain privileges from that organization. Certainly there's responsibilities, but it's kind of limited. You know, you might have to show up and clean once in a while or throw a few bucks to this or that. You attend those organization's meetings when you want to, you know. After all, if other things come up, you know, I can't do it, got other things to do. After all, they should be thankful that we're here. We're the ones keeping this thing afloat. We're the one keeping this thing alive. But when it's time to vote for something, certainly you show up because you expect to be heard. You're a member of that organization. You demand, I want to voice my opinion. Hey, I'm a member here. I'm a member in good standing. You know, many Christians, that's exactly how they treat the local New Testament church. The same exact way. It's like a membership in some secular club. That's not the Bible teaching on the New Testament church. Not at all. So what is it? Well, let's find out tonight. Let's find out. Let's see, what does the Bible mean? How does it describe being a church member? How? Let's notice number one, write this down if you will, the requirements of church membership. Now, what is a biblical requirement for church membership? Does somebody just simply need to have a desire to join, right? If I were to go down to the YMCA and I'd just say, hey, I'd like to join. I'd say, okay, well, it's 20 bucks a month. Okay, you're a member. There you go. Is that how a church is supposed to work? In other words, do we say, you know what, come on in. We don't charge anything, but you come in. You want to be a member of our church? Sure, why not? You know, we like to have a lot of people. We want to see how many people can get on the roll. It'd look good, you know, and so forth. Is that how it works? Well, you know it doesn't work that way. There are certain biblical requirements for church membership. The first one, letter A, you know what it is. Write it down. Saved, that's right. Salvation. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 2, because we see the pattern here in Acts chapter 2. We read in verse 41, and I'm moving a little bit tonight for time's sake. Then they that, notice, gladly received his word. Notice that's the first thing. They gladly received his word. You see, only people that are saved can be a member of the church. Only people that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 put it this way. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, notice, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So they were born again people. Amen? Now they weren't exactly living right at Corinth. We know the story there. But they were saved people. They knew the Lord Jesus as Savior. They were regenerated. They were saved by the blood of the crucified one. And that is a requirement for church membership. They have to realize that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And nobody should be allowed to join a local New Testament church unless they give a clear testimony of their salvation. Now, I've said this before. Many of you know this. In the days of Charles Haddon Spurgeon in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, they required, in order for anybody to be accepted as a member, you had to give a handwritten testimony of your salvation. They still, to my understanding, they still have the records of all of those, even though the Metropolitan Tabernacle has been bombed in World War I and so forth. They still have all those records. Imagine that. But if you couldn't clearly show that you were saved, you couldn't be a member. That's a pretty good idea, amen? I mean, to keep it clear. You see, salvation is requirement, biblically, number one. Here's the second thing. Letter B, you know it. Scriptural what? Baptism, that's right. We're good. We're on the right track, amen? I hope you'll get the rest of this tonight, too. Acts 2:41. Notice, and they that gladly received his word were baptized. The first step of obedience after salvation is, again, notice the phraseology, scriptural baptism. In the Bible, they always first believed and then they were baptized. That's how it went. You can't find it anywhere otherwise. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Acts chapter 8 and verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. There it is. I can give you more verses, but I think you know some yourself. The point is this, is that salvation is first, then scriptural baptism. Now, scriptural baptism requires three things. Please understand this. Very important. I don't have it on the sheet. You may want to write this down somewhere. The first one is this, a proper candidate. That is a saved person. The second thing is the proper mode. By immersion only. We do not accept any other way of baptism because the Bible doesn't show us any other way of baptism. The word baptize itself means to dip, to dunk, to plunge, to bury. That's what it means. It means to go under the water. It is a transliterated word. You don't go under the water by throwing a handful of water on somebody. So it has to be the proper mode. We do not accept any other mode. The third requirement for a scriptural baptism is the proper authority. Who does the baptizing? The local New Testament church does. May I add a scriptural New Testament church, amen, that matches the New Testament principles of Christianity. And that's very, very important. Now remember, baptism publicly identifies us with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an outward declaration that we are saved, that we belong to Him, that we desire to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church should only want public disciples, not private ones. We're not looking for secret disciples of Jesus. I'm a Christian, just so you know. Just so you know, I'm a Christian. Don't tell anybody though, okay? That's not what He's after. The Lord wants public disciples. That's what He wants. Imagine if I were to tell you this. Just think about this. Well, I've decided, you know, I'm not going to wear my wedding. I don't want to wear my wedding ring publicly. I just don't want to do it. Now you'd be like, let's talk to your wife about that. What would you think if I said that? You know, I don't want anybody, you know, I'm married, but she knows I know. She knows my heart. I'm just not going to wear it anymore. I don't want to. You'd be like, something's wrong with that. Wouldn't you say that? So something's wrong with that. I mean, I should be happy, and I am, by the way, that I'm married, and I want to show people that I am. And so you wear a ring, and you'd say that's ludicrous if you don't. It's the same idea with an unbaptized Christian. Well, I'm saved, but I don't want anybody to know it. See, the public profession of faith, that's what it is. That's why we do it publicly. It shows them I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been saved. Romans 10:11 says this, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. It's important. There's a third requirement of church membership. Again, salvation, scriptural baptism. How about this one? Doctrinal agreement. Doctrinal agreement. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Notice again, then they gladly received His word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly, notice, in the apostles' doctrine. There was a set doctrine. They continued it. There was a doctrinal agreement amongst those believers. Again, this agreement, what's interesting about it, look at verse 44, if you will. We read, and all that believed were together and had all things common. I mean, they were of one heart and of one soul and of one mind. They believed the same things. And so we must. That's why we have a doctrinal statement. You say, why do you have a doctrinal statement? It declares what we as a church believe. It shows our doctrine. It declares what we believe about the Bible, the King James Bible. Amen. It declares what we believe about the church. It declares what we believe about why we're Baptists, about what we believe about God and Jesus Christ and salvation and heaven and hell and standards and marriage and divorce and all those things. It's declared in our doctrinal statement. You see, these are things that as a church, we've already settled in our hearts. We don't have to revisit, you're saved by, what do you think? You think we're saved by grace or maybe by work? We don't have to revisit that. We're already settled on these things. That's why we have a doctrinal statement. And again, if a person does not agree with our doctrine, then you don't have to join this church. Go find a church where you do agree. That would make sense, right? You know, nobody, I don't agree with anybody. Well, go start your own church then. Have fun. Have fun with it. But there needs to be that agreement. Listen to Titus 3:10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, what are we to do? Reject. That's what we're to do. Because we need to all be on the same page doctrinally. You do not join a church and attempt to change their doctrine. You don't do that. It's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. Doctrinal agreement. And then the fourth thing, there's a fourth requirement of church membership, and that is this. Notice agreed responsibility. Now stay with me on this. Agreed responsibility. Now Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We could read the whole thing. But notice they continued in verse 46, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Did they eat their meat? Notice 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So those that joined the church, they had agreed that there were certain responsibilities to the local New Testament church. Now notice that those that joined agreed on two things. Number one, to serve through the local church. And that's important, to serve. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about, right, the body and the eye and the spiritual gifts and how we're all together here and we all have different gifts and we're to use those. Where are we to use them? We're to use them through the local church. And we are to serve. And I'll get to more details in a little bit. But also, secondly, to behave a certain way. To behave a certain way. When we join a church, we agree, I agree and you agree, we're going to serve God through this church. But then we also agree, you know what? We believe that a Christian ought to have certain behavior, and we agree to behave like a Christian. And we see in the Word of God that those that did not behave in a certain way were excluded from church membership. Got quiet there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is Bible, it is. 1 Corinthians 5. Now listen, this isn't much as applicable to me as it is to you. I'm responsible to you for my behavior, and you're responsible to me. Your testimony is my testimony. My testimony is your testimony. Do you ever think about that? So we agree to behave a certain way. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice church at Corinth. It is reported commonly that there is, notice, fornication among you. Not a good thing. Amen? It's still wrong. It's still sin today. And it was reported commonly. In other words, people in the church knew about it. Hey, do you hear about this? Hear about this? Hear about this? Oh, we don't do that today. But they did it back then. Did you hear about this? People were talking about it. But nobody was doing anything about it. Notice, in such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Notice, Paul's pretty bold there. I mean, he heard about this stuff. And he said, I heard this is happening here. And he names it. And ye are puffed up, verse 2, and have not rather mourned. It's not even bothering you that he that hath done this deed, notice, might be taken away from among you. What's he talking about? What group's he talking about there? It's the church. That he would be taken out. Why? Because he was an unrepentant sinner. Now, certainly, church discipline's goal is always to restore a person. In other words, if I do wrong or you do wrong, the goal is we confront one another with the idea that this person gets it right because we're accountable to one another. And you see here what's happening. He wasn't repentant. So what did they do? He says, take him out from among you. And he tells us why. Look at verse 3. For I verily is absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, when ye are gathered together. Sounds like a church meeting if you ask me. and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Notice your glorying is not good. Notice what happens here. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Have you learned that lesson yet? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You let some leaven into church and let it sit there and don't address it, something that is devastating, you'll find it's going to grow like a cancer. You find it in a Christian school. You have somebody there that's a rebel and they're talking and they're churning up stuff. If you don't address it, it's going to get worse. It's going to leaven the whole lump. That is the nature of sin. That's the nature of it. And so notice what's happening here. Those that didn't behave in a certain way, they told them, get him out from among you. Look at verse 13. But then, let me go down to verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother, notice, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, notice, with such a one, know not to eat. Again, it's an unrepentant man. The goal is always to restore. He doesn't repent. So what do? You have to do what's said here. For what I have to do to judge them also that are without, do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without, God judgeth. Notice, therefore, put away from among yourselves, notice, that wicked person. This is all throughout the Bible. There's an agreed responsibility that we're going to serve through this church, but we're also going to behave a certain way as well. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which ye have received of us. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. It's clear throughout the Bible that if somebody refuses to get right with God, refuses to agree doctrinally with what the Bible says or what we believe the Bible says, that we are, as a church, to remove them. Amen? It's never fun to do that, but it's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. These are the four requirements of church membership. Four. Notice them again. Letter A, what is it? Salvation. B, C, and then D. Okay, there it is. Four. That's what you're looking for. Notice number two, if you will, on the back side of the sheet. Now let's talk about the responsibilities of church members. What exactly are some of the specific biblical responsibilities? Now notice the phrasing here, of every able church member. We're not talking about shut-ins. There's people that are members that are shut-ins. We understand that. People that have physical limitations, we understand that. We're talking about your able church member. What is a responsibility? Again, we're not the Elks Club. We're not the Moose Lodge here. We're not the YMCA. We're not just someone you just give token lip service to. This is something that God desires for every church member. What does God command you and me, because I'm a member too, to do as church members? Letter A, write it down. Attend services faithfully. Aren't you glad you're here tonight? It's good to be here. Hebrews 10:25 says what? Not forsaking. I don't know if we, maybe that, let's all go there. I want to show you that this verse was not taken out of the Bible. It's still in there. It really is. It really is. How many want God's blessings on their lives? Okay, I do too. Then we need to be the church members God wants us to be. Attend services faithfully. Hebrews 10:25. When I say begin, let's read it together. Ready? Begin. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. God expects church members to attend all of the services. Church members. Can I say that again? Some folks were talking. I want everybody here. God expects church members to attend all of the services. God does. He does. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, special meetings, missions conference, jubilee, all of them. That's what he wants. We're not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together. We are to make God's house a priority in our lives, a priority. If it is important for us enough for us to have a service, then it's important enough for us to be there. Amen? I mean, if we're not going to be, let's just not have one then, right? No, we want to have one. But I'm just saying, logic-wise, wouldn't that make sense? I mean, but it is important. It is important. Design your life around the local church. I have never seen or heard of a strong Christian that was not faithful to church services. The strong Christians are the ones that are here all the time. They're the ones that God blesses. They're the ones that they're strong in their Christian life, and God uses them in a great way. They have church service down, attendance, they do. You see, faithfulness to church, understand what it does. I'm going to give you a quick list here. It makes us steadfast, Hebrews 10:23. It gives us the fellowship we need. I need the fellowship, you do. We need to be around one another. All the junk we get all week and all day, plugged in our ears and our eyes, we need to get away from that and get something from God and encourage one another and hear each other say, hey, I'm praying for you, brother. I'm praying for your mom. I'm praying for your sister. I'm praying for this person. We love you. Let's go on for the Lord. Iron sharpeneth iron, amen? And if you're here, you'll get that iron sharpened, but you have to be here. It keeps us accountable, Hebrews 10:25. It gives us a safety net for our lives. You know what's happening today is a safety net for you. Because we're being reminded of things we need to be reminded of. It's a place where we're taught the Word of God, Hebrews 13:7. It provides an example to and encourages others. Do you know you being here tonight encourages other people? When you're not here, people notice. Especially the preacher, because that's my job. And I notice because I'm concerned. Not because I'm some Christian Baptist Gestapo. You know, I'm concerned because I know how important it is for your soul and for my soul. You see, church members, here's a news flash for you. Church members are as responsible to attend church services as the pastor and staff are. What if I didn't just show up tonight? You all sitting there going, where is he? You know, he was sniffing tonight. You expect me to preach when I'm sniffing? You don't really expect me to preach when I'm sniffing, do you? If I have a little ache, you'd be like, what? What's your problem, man? Get in the pulpit and preach. That's what you'd be like in your mind. You wouldn't say that to me. But really, I am as responsible to be here as you are, and so is the staff. Well, you know, Brother Knickerbocker, he just didn't feel like coming tonight, you know? He was tired. He worked hard all day. He's tired. You'd be like, what? What? Brother Cordry's tired too. You know, see, let's use the same thing for each other. Amen? Because it's not forsaking the assembly of all of us. Let's move on. Number two. I have to. What else? Attend services faithfully. Letter B. Serve in a church ministry. Serve somewhere. Again, 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Again, God's work is to be done through the church. We are all part of this functioning body. We're trying to get the Great Commission accomplished, going out, reaching people, you know, and that's what to do. So you should say, okay, where is my part in the church? Where can I serve? But today, the attitude is, what can I get from the church? I need another Bible study. I need another fellowship. I need. Visit me more. I need more stuff. Again, that's kind of where we're at. This is, but really, every able Christian ought to have a ministry in the local church. Every able Christian. If I were to point to you, you should be able to stand up and say, bus ministry, usher, nursery worker, Sunday school teacher. And if I went and you went, been praying about it for 10 years, you know? Well, you know, let's go ahead. Just go ahead and take a step of faith. We'll let you usher. Amen. Do something for God, you know. Do something for the Lord. Again, serve in a church ministry. I have to move. Number three, here's another one. How about this? Submit to the church program. Watch this. Here's a church member. Responsibilities. Attend services faithfully. Serve in a church ministry. And then submit to the church program. Go to Hebrews 13:7. Hebrews 13:7. Make it 17. Hebrews 13:17. Oh, it is on your sheet. On my notes, it's wrong. Hebrews 13:17. Notice what it says. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now watch this. Submit to the program of the church. There's a program going on here. Amen? We're taking the Great Commission, and we're trying to bring it down, boil it down to where, how do we make it happen as a church? God speaks to the pastor, and he says, this is the way I want you to go. Here's what I want you to do. And so we have a bus ministry. We have visitation. We have cards. We have a program going on here. And do you know that there are some Christians that refuse to submit to the program of the church? Do you believe that? Here. Amen? Can I say everywhere? It's just the way it is. Let me give you an example. They want a bus route, but they don't want to visit. But I want a bus route. Oh, I want a bus route. And, all right, I'll visit. I'm not going to those dumb old meetings. Saturday morning at 9:30? No. I'm going to do it my way. See, I'm just going to show up when I want to show up, and I'll visit. And you ought to be thankful because you don't have anybody else. That's not the way it's supposed to be done. Get in the program. Get in. I mean, Christians, that they want to do their own thing. They want to be their own show. They want to run outside the program. Sunday school teachers want to teach, but they don't want to visit. They don't want to even come up to services to be faithful to services. They don't want to attend the workers' meeting. No, I'm not going to that. Why not? Get with the program. That's what a responsibility. It'd be like working at McDonald's. Say, well, I'm not putting cheese on that quarter pounder. I got a better way to do it. I like mayonnaise. I'm going to put mayonnaise on it. So there. You know what? You'd be fired in a moment. You put that cheese on there, do it the way we showed you, or you're out of here. Now, we don't do that here. But sometimes you feel like it. The machine runs better when everybody's submitting to the program. Does it not? When everybody's on board, it works better. It functions better. It does what it's supposed to do. We don't choose our own lessons. We don't pick our own workers. We don't freewheel everything. You can't do that. That's not the responsibility of a church member. Submit to the program. You see, a Christian that does not submit to the program is actually being counterproductive to the work of God. It makes it harder. It does. Some don't see it that way. And then number four, write this down. How many liking this tonight? Amen. It's helpful, isn't it? All right. Here's another one. Letter D is this. Give through the local church. I'm going to be done here in about 4 minutes. Give me some time. Give. Again, what are we doing here? Attending services faithfully. I'm a church member. I need to attend church faithfully. I need to have a ministry in the local church. I need to submit to that program, submit to the church program, and I need to give through the local church. Write this verse down. It's right there. You might want to look it up later. 1 Corinthians 16:2. They brought on the first day of the week, they brought their offering, their tithe, into the church. Again, God has entrusted us with things. We are stewards of those things. God wants us to be a channel, to be used of Him for His glory. There's no greater work to give to than God's work. And we cannot outgive God. And the very minimum of Christian giving is a tithe. Crickets. Is that a cricket over there? That's the minimum. And then there's your offering, and then there's faith promise. There's special offerings for speakers or for building or for the school and things like that. My point is this. Certainly there's an obedience given with the tithe and all that, but then there's also things God leads us to give to as well. And as you give, you're going to find out I cannot outgive God. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. Many haven't learned that yet. That's why I can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to tithe. Figure it out quick. Figure it out. You're going to have financial problems your entire life if you don't tithe God, and you know you're supposed to. And He will get His tithe. You'll tithe the auto repairman. You'll tithe the dishwasher repairman. He'll get his tithe. Might as well just give it the right way. And then letter E, if you would, write this down. I'm almost done here. Go. Not only give through the local church, go through the local church. That has to do with telling people about Christ. Telling people about the Lord. Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Understand, I'm being quick here, but these are biblical responsibilities of a church member. Can we say them again? Look at them. Let's read them. Ready? Number one, attend services faithfully. Letter B, serve in a church, local church ministry. Number three, or letter C, submit to the church program. Letter D, give through the local church. Letter E, go through the local church. And then the last thing, number three, and we're done right here. What are the results of biblical church membership? Can you imagine? Can you imagine?
Preacher, you're pie in the sky. You really think that's going to happen? You really think that's possible? Oh.
I do. Can you imagine if every single one of us did what God wanted us to do as a church member? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if everybody attended church services faithfully? If everybody served faithfully in their local church? If everybody submitted to the program, whatever the program is? If everybody gave like they're supposed to, and everybody went soul winning like they're supposed to? Can you imagine? Can you imagine the difference we would make in this world for the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe it's possible. I do. I believe in revival. I think it's going to take revival for that to happen. God's got to do something incredible. And I'm not going to be a pessimist. But one verse, we're down here. Go to Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Don't worry. You'll get your snack after service tonight. It'd be fine. Notice when Paul finally joined them himself to the disciples in verse 26. Look at verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were what? Multiplied. Good church members will cause the work of God to multiply in this world. Multiply. I think we'd all have to admit, if we were honest with ourselves and with God, to say, the problem's not really out there. It really isn't. It really isn't. It's right here. I'm the problem. You're the problem. If we would get our hearts right and be the church members God wants us to be and really get our priorities where God wants them to be, wow, what a difference we could make in this world. I want to ask you tonight, and we'll pray in a moment, what kind of church member are you? Good one? I could use work in a few areas. Why don't you tonight, whatever area, you say, you know what, I could use work in that area. Why don't you tonight just take that area and say, you know what, I'm gonna do that right there tonight. Would you do that? And then maybe take the next one or whatever. And let the Lord have his way in your life for his sake. Amen. All right, let's pray.